Luke chapter 19. I'll begin our reading at verse 38. Luke 19, 38. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem, and saw the city, he wept over it, and said, If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. Have you ever gone from an emotional high to an emotional low? Life can throw you a lot of curveballs, and sometimes you feel like you're on top of the world, and maybe within 24 hours you feel like the world's on top of you. Jesus was fully God, but he was also fully man. And as a human being, sometimes we forget that he experienced the full range of human emotions. And Jesus went from this high on Palm Sunday to the betrayal and the low of crucifixion all within 5 days. And I want us to think about that this morning. First of all, I want us to look in on the boisterous crowd of Palm Sunday. The events of Palm Sunday mark the beginning of Passion Week. I've already referenced the fact that Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. He walks the 2 miles to Jerusalem and sends for a donkey and her colt. He rides a colt which had never been ridden before. And the crowd begins to swell. There's almost a spontaneous euphoria that begins to develop, and this takes on the air of an inauguration. The crowd begins to roll out the red carpet. They cover the route with their own cloaks, and they begin to shout the words of Psalm 18, verses 25 and 26. In Matthew and Mark's account, they both include this Hebrew word from Hosanna. Luke, who is writing to the Gentiles, translates the word Hosanna to glory because he realizes the Jews or the Gentiles wouldn't know this Jewish word. But literally, it means save us. It had become part of the Jewish liturgy and almost became Hail to the King. It was recited, Psalm 118 was recited every fall during the festival known as Feast of Passovers. Ironically, they also waved palm branches during that fall festival, but it's not fall, it's spring. And the Pharisees realize that things are not being done strictly according to code. The Pharisees say, you've got to shut this down, Jesus. This is out of order. This is out of hand. This wasn't printed in our bulletin for this Sunday. We can't do this. And Jesus says, no, I can't shut it down. This is something that's spontaneous. Also, this was something that was foretold 500 years earlier by the prophet Zechariah. But can't you feel this growing excitement? Maybe you've been in a crowd where the team is doing well, and all of a sudden, everybody's on their feet and excited. Have you ever been to events where you paid for a seat and never used it? You was on your feet the whole time. Well, that was kind of one of these occasions. But my question is, and of course, historically, we believe that this happened. We accept the record of God's word. But let me read between the lines a little bit. How did Jesus feel when all this was going on? We can assume that he was excited. And he might be tempted to say, well, perhaps now, finally, things are coming together. After all, my Father sent me to establish my kingdom, and now I am being acknowledged as king. Jesus, as fully human, felt the joys of life as well as the sorrows. But as fully God, he also knew the future. And he had previously warned his disciples on at least three occasions that he was coming. When he came to Jerusalem, he was coming to die. And so he was not thrown off balance emotionally by this fickle crowd. He was governed by God's will for his life and not by the whims of the crowd. It's interesting in politics, in sports, you could be a hero one day and a bum the next, can't you? And the crowd, their sentiments change with the changing of the wind. And so when we come to verse 41, here's this remarkable occurrence. Remember, this is almost an inauguration. They're almost ready to press him in as their king. And in this parade that is taking place, as the crowd swells and grows, he comes to the Mount of Olives, where he can get a panoramic view of Jerusalem. He's only a half a mile out of the city. He can look and see across the whole city. But he not only sees the panoramic view before him, but prophetically he sees into history 40 years ahead. And he tells them that this same crowd, many of these people who were excited and don't even know why they're excited, their neighbors shouting, so they shout too. You know, it reminds me, I've gone to sporting events before with certain individuals who made enough noise for the both of us, but they would always stop and ask me what was going on. You don't have to know what's going on in order to make a lot of noise and realize that was what was happening here. But Jesus sees into the future and sees the terrible siege of Jerusalem. Nero, the Roman emperor, would send his general Titus to lay siege to Jerusalem in 67 AD, and Jerusalem would fall in 70 AD. The temple would be destroyed. Not one stone would be left on another. Over 1 million inhabitants would die. And here is this new king riding the crest of popularity, and as he sees into the future, he weeps. Can you imagine watching a presidential election? Doesn't matter who the candidate is. You know, every 4 years there's an inaugural event. Can you imagine CNN and Fox and MSNBC and all of these other news organizations focusing in? Can you imagine the commentators having a field day? What's the president doing? He's crying. Has any president ever cried at his inauguration? But you see, Jesus is weeping. See, the euphoria of the moment is tempered by the reality that this crowd is noncommittal. They are for him today, they will be against him tomorrow. And this is what helps us sometimes through life, not to get, not to allow our emotions just to get out of hand and feel like, well, everything's going to be fine now. No, we realize the reality of what we're dealing with. It's interesting, every politician promises pie in the sky, promises everything if he's elected. But we just take that with a grain of salt. We know that they're not going to come through with all that. We know they can't come through with everything that they've committed to. And so Jesus is caught up. It's almost like he's on the shoulders of this boisterous crowd, but he realizes they'll drop him in a heartbeat, and so he doesn't get a false sense of hope. Now, let's fast forward 5 days, and let's see that the boisterous crowd has now become a defensive crowd. It's the same people, but their emotions have changed. Now, we hear some of these very same voices that had earlier cried out, "Hosanna, save us." Now they're crying out, "Crucify him." Some of the same people had to be in both crowds. On Sunday, they jumped to the conclusion that this man was about to overthrow their Roman oppressors. By Friday, they realized that they better throw this man under the bus in order to appease their Roman oppressors. Now, if Jesus had played into their hands, they would have overthrown the Romans. But if the Romans have the upper hand, then we better cut ties with this man. He is a political liability to us. You understand, on Sunday he was a political asset. By Friday he was a political liability. And the one thing that was constant is they were looking out for themselves. They were looking for someone who would play into their hand. And so when we catch up with the events of the week that will unfold, by Friday, Jesus is hanging on a cross. He's alone and he's forsaken. Now again, I want to ask you, how did he feel? Now we know what happened on the cross. But how could he cope with the emotions? Now, I remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, and I know that I took a whole church group to the theater to watch it. And I know there were some who felt it was too gory and too graphic, and they just couldn't bear to watch the Passion of the Christ. All that being said, I believe that the greatest suffering Jesus went through was not the physical pain. I believe the greatest anguish that Jesus was going through was the emotional anguish that he was going through. How could he cope with such a drastic turn of events? How could his hopes be dashed so quickly? How could he be betrayed from the inner circle? How could he deal with the fact that all of his disciples turned and ran? How could he deal with Peter, the one who was the spokesman, betraying him, denying him three times? How could he deal with Judas selling him for 30 pieces of silver? Jesus is hanging on the cross, and yes, there's a few people at the base of that cross. There's a few supporters, but basically the soldiers are gambling. They're gambling for the only thing of value that he had. He had a seamless robe that apparently was worth a little bit more than just the average robe. And so that was their booty. And that's what they were gambling for. Can you imagine at the top of the cross the serene spiritual victory that was being accomplished, while at the base of the cross, how crass, how commercialized, how hardened the people were. Very few people were there who had any sympathy for what was going on, and no one at the base of the cross understood what was going on. There's a verse that tells us how Jesus coped with this deepest moment of despair. And I'm talking to us about how we deal with the abyss, how we deal with the darkness. Some of you are old enough to remember a song, and I'm not endorsing the song, but you remember the song, "Help Me Make It Through the Night." How did Jesus get through this night? Have you ever gone through a dark night when you felt like the sun would never come up again? You know, ironically, sometimes we can come off a spiritual high and go right into a dark funk in which we feel like the sun's never going to come up again. How could Jesus deal with this? I think sometimes I'm catching you off guard because you don't even think Jesus would struggle with these things. He was also the Son of Man. The Son of God was also the Son of Man. I tell you that if Jesus did not feel the kinds of things that you're feeling, he could never have become our substitute. And that's what Hebrews 4 says. It tells us that he knows what it feels like to be abandoned, to be betrayed, to be let down. Jesus knows how it feels, but how did he cope with it? Hebrews 12:2, I think, is a very significant verse, and it says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus," especially when you're at the end of your rope, when you don't know where to go next, when it looks like everyone has abandoned you or turned against you, whether that's true or whether it's perceived, it hurts either way. It says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith." He's the one who started it, and he's the one that will complete it. But now listen to this, "who for the joy set before him endured the cross." How did he endure all the physical pain? How did he endure all the scorning and the shame? How did he deal with all the emotional issues that were tearing his heart apart? Well, it says, for the joy set before him. Imagine your deepest moment of grief. How would you find any joy? In your moment of deepest grief, how would you find any consolation? Well, you know, and I know, that we'll find it not in circumstances, but we'll find it in Scripture. That's how we keep our sanity. That's how we find our bearings. That's how we just put one foot in front of another on some days, is because we know what the Scripture says. And so what was the Scripture that Jesus was using to encourage himself? How did Jesus find joy in the midst of all of that difficulty? Well, we can narrow it down pretty quickly because we have only recorded the seven last words of Christ. But I think the word, my God, why have you forsaken me? I think that word was just simply the introduction to Psalm 22. And it's not hard to understand that Jesus, as a Jewish male, would have memorized all of Genesis, all of Exodus, all of Leviticus, all of Numbers, all of Deuteronomy. By the time he was 12, that was what Bar Mitzvah was about. That's how he became a son of the law. You had to memorize the entire Pentateuch. By the way, that's why we want our children to memorize God's Word, because it's God's Word alone that will be a rock that will hold us steady through the storms of life. But it's not hard to imagine that Jesus knew much of the rest of the Old Testament. And while this psalm starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, I find no rest. I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by all people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts God, they say. Let God rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. This acknowledges the mockery, the despair, the cry of anguish that Jesus feels at this moment. But that's not all of the psalm. Jesus encourages himself. He sets before him the joy that is to come. And here in this psalm, he begins to cry out to God. That's what we have to do when we're at the end of ourselves. Listen as Jesus prays, "Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me, the strong bulls of Bashan encircle me, roaring lions that tear their prey open, open their mouth wide against me. I'm poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. His body aches." He said, "My heart is turned to wax. It is melted within me. My mouth is dry like, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. Dogs surround me." Isn't it interesting? He talks about dogs. He talks about lions. He talks about bulls. Have you ever seen a picture of the cross? You ever seen dogs or bulls or lions at the base of the... What's he referring to? Is he hallucinating? No. I think he's speaking spiritually. I think he's speaking of demonic spirits. No, there's not literally a dog. There's not literally a lion at the foot of the cross. But he feels as though Satan, roaring like a lion, is right there ready to pounce him. And he says, "A pack of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." And so that's what's happening in the physical realm. That's also what's happening in the spiritual realm. But the fact of the matter is, God the Father has not forsaken his Son. Jesus at his lowest point emotionally is sustained by the Word of God. And when you're at your lowest emotional point and you can't feel God, you remember when Job says, I reach before me and I can't find him, and I look behind me and I can't find him, and I cast around on the side. When I can't find God, what do we do when we can't find God? We go to His Word, and His Word will sustain us. Now, this very obviously is David's description of Jesus' anguish on the cross. But I'm down to verse 19. And notice what Jesus says, but you, Lord, be not far off. O my strength, come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs. Rescue me from the mouth of the lion. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. And said, God, as you deliver me, I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly, I will praise you. Do you realize for 2,000 years, on every resurrection day, every Lord's day, people utilizing every language known to man, every race of people across this earth, across 2,000 years, they have gathered just as we are assembled here this morning. What have we done? We've lifted up His name. We've praised the Lord Jesus, haven't we? Somehow Jesus got the big picture. If Jesus could see 40 years ahead of time looking out over Jerusalem, Jesus could see 2,000 years ahead of time looking from the vantage point of the cross. And Jesus heard us. I believe Jesus heard us exalt His name. And Jesus hung in there because He believed that there would come a day when there would be little groups and big groups and middle-sized groups and groups that assemble under this name and that name and the other name, but they would all get, you realize, all over the world today, there are people exalting the name of Jesus. What if He'd quit? What if He said, I'm not going to take it, I'm going to come down? This is what held Him steady. He said in the assembly, His name would be praised, His name would be declared. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. That's us. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel. He has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. God did not abandon him. God did not cast him off. He has not hidden His face from him. God the Father did not hide His face from His Son. He has heard His cry for help. And the good news is, when the devil tells you you're abandoned, when the devil tells you it's all over, when you can't find God anywhere, when you stand on God's Word and begin to praise Him, He will hear your cry for help. Jesus did not abandon His own Son, and He won't abandon you if you're a son or a daughter of God. And so Jesus says, from you comes the theme of my praise in the great assembly. That's the theme every time we assemble together. It's to praise the Lord Jesus. Before those who fear you, I will fulfill my vows. The poor will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise Him. May your hearts live forever. Now listen to this. It gets even better. This is how Jesus is finding joy in the deepest possible emotional anguish. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before Him. You know what held Him on the cross? He was saving the whole world, and He knew He was effecting a reconciliation between a sinful man and a holy God, and all the families of the earth would worship Him one day. For dominion belongs to the Lord. He rules over the nations. All the rich of the earth will feast and worship. All who go down to the dust, that's all of us who return to dust and death, will kneel before Him. Someday every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Posterity will serve Him. Future generations will be told of the Lord. They will proclaim His righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn. That's why we have church generation after generation. We're not just here to think of ourselves. We're thinking about the next generation. We're thinking about those who will come into Leesville Church who've not yet been born. We always have to think long term. And what's happening is Jesus has realized that no matter how hard it is on that Friday afternoon, he can look ahead into time and see a world that will someday acknowledge him as Lord and King. That was the joy that was set before him that enabled him to endure what he had to go through today. Let me just, I'm not an amateur psychologist, but if you're having a bad day, let me give you some free advice. Put something on your calendar to look forward to. I mean, you know, for the kids, it's always Christmas, isn't it? Kids want to know right now how many days till Christmas, and we kind of laugh at that, but at least they've got something on their calendar. Put something on your calendar to look forward to. If you're having a bad day and a bad week, you set the joy before you think of something out there. I'm going to get to see my loved ones one day. I'm going to get to go do this one day. Always have something out there in the future. Jesus dealt with the discouragement of the moment because he had something to look forward to. And so when things appeared to be working, the excitement of Jesus was tempered with the reality of God's plan. He couldn't bypass the cross. You know, he must have been tempted at that moment to think, well, I might not have to die if everybody's for me. Well, he knew they weren't really for him. He knew that it was just the excess of that emotion, just this, the hype of the crowd. But in the pain, see, we have to avoid euphoric highs. We have to avoid unrealistic highs when we just get our hopes built up and say, you know, I'm going to conquer the world. No, you're probably not. You'll probably die first. But the other extreme is that we just live and grovel in despair. But at this point of despair, his pain was tempered with the promise of God's word that his apparent failure was actually going to save the world. Jesus maintained an emotional balance that kept him from bouncing from artificial highs of popularity to the abyss of betrayal and abandonment. And if Jesus could maintain an equilibrium through these terrible highs and lows, he can help us through the bumps and scrapes and the potholes of another week of life. He'll be there to catch you when you fall from your pinnacle of euphoria. And he'll be there to help you through your darkest night. I close with the words we started with. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. Whatever you've gone through, he's gone through it times infinity. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So what does the Bible say? It says, therefore, let us come confidently. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace. When you come to Jesus and say, I hurt, when you come to Jesus and say, I'm lost, when you come to Jesus and say, I don't know what's happened, Jesus says, yeah, I know how that feels. And the only difference is, he suffered alone. But we don't ever have to suffer alone. He'll be there. When you can't feel him, find him in his word. And he'll show up. And he'll help you through your darkest moments. Let's stand and look to him as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you that you loved us so much you sent Christ. You didn't spare him. You allowed him to go through everything so that he could be our Savior. We know he's no longer hanging on the cross. He's now sitting on the throne, and as we petition him, we're invited to come confidently and boldly before him. There's some people, we wonder if they've ever had a bad day. there's some people who we wonder if they ever know what it's like to be broke or hungry or hurting. Some people put up a false facade and act like they've got it all together, and it makes all the rest of us feel all that much worse because we can't seem to put it together. But Lord, I thank you that Jesus has suffered everything we've gone through and far worse. And because of that, he's not aloof. He doesn't mock us. He doesn't hold us at arm's length. But because of that, he says, come. I know how you feel. Help us to bring everything we have to you, Lord. So we bring to you all of our successes, all of our glory, all of our wins. We bring them all to you. But along with it, we bring all of our losses, all of our brokenness, all of our hurts. We bring it all to you, and you know, and you can help us through because you made it through. Thank you for that faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.